This week in our continuing sermon series through the glorious epistle to the Ephesians, we come to what in many ways could be considered the climax of this whole epistle. I'm referring to the key command given in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. A more accurate or literal translation of the Greek and the tenses involved would probably translate it, keep on being kept filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to have some specific commands given us in the rest of this epistle, but it's not going to be possible to obey those commands unless one truly is being kept on filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to take the handout out from your bulletins, and you'll see I've included the scriptures this week in the outline. So you can follow along in that one sheet of paper. You'll have the scriptures and the key topic for the outlines right there with you. Before we get into this, there's something to note about some of the nuances of the Greek. But again, keep in mind, there's going to be commands coming up next week. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. We're going to be commanded in a variety of areas. Submitting to our employers. None of that will be possible unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you see what's portrayed here in this section of Ephesians 5, if you see that at work in your life, if you're scripture-filled, spirit-filled, song-filled, satisfaction-filled, submission-filled, boy, you know, that person is going to be a wife who can submit to a husband. That person so filled with the Spirit portraying all these qualities, that's going to be a husband who will be a joy to submit to and a husband who would truly give himself up loving his wife. That kind of a person would make a parent that children would be more than glad to obey. That kind of a person would make a child willing to obey. And think of what kind of a testimony that would be out in the world if the Christian worker had all of these traits at work in their life. Now, this is a glorious picture here. God would not command, but that he would enable. So as we look at what's stated here, we need to know that this is reality. This is what's expected for the Christian. To be scripture-filled, verse 17, knowing and understanding what the Lord's will is. Not a mystery, not stumbling about in darkness, uncertainty. And number 2, verse 18, being spirit-filled. Overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Being song-filled, continually speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart. That is to be what our existence consists of. To be satisfaction-filled, to always be thanking God in all circumstances, no matter what comes your way, just to be pouring out thanks to God. And finally, to be in perfect arrangement, to be in submission to all the various authorities out there. Not grumbling, complaining against them, not tugging against the leash, but in perfect, beautiful arrangement the way God intends you to be. Wouldn't that be the life? Well, it's possible. But again, you have to take to mind all the truths we've learned in this book of Ephesians so far. You have to understand what's being said here, and you have to live it out. Now, in all of these statements here, do not be foolish, understand the Lord's will, do not be drunk, be filled with the Spirit, speak to one another, sing and make music, giving thanks, submitting. All of those statements there in the Greek are a little hard to get a handle on, the way it's constructed. Let me just bring up some considerations in Greek grammar, and then we'll move into the text itself. The first thing to note is all of these are in the present tense. That means they're sort of present and participial in nature. They should reflect reality here and now and always. This is the way your life should be, not just momentarily filled with song every now and then, a couple good things go your way, yippee, I'm happy, but continually, this is to characterize your very existence. Secondly, in the Greek structure, there's some consideration here about the imperative versus the indicative. Imperative refers to commands. Indicative refers to the way things are. It indicates what reality is. The question comes up sometimes in these clauses and these commands here concerning the verbs. Is it an imperative? Is God commanding us to be this way? Or is it indicative? Is this the way it should be? And the answer is both. I've scratched my head a lot looking at what scholars say about the Greek, but there's some sense in which it's imperative and indicative at the same time. Add to that the voice it's in. Many of them are in the active voice, meaning you do this. You do the action. But it's also in the passive voice, several of the statements. I just can't say, go ahead, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. No, that's passive. The Lord is going to keep on filling me with the Spirit. So putting this all together, we have present tense, participial, ongoing action, reality in our life. It's imperative, we're commanded to obey these truths, but it's also indicative, showing what should be the case in a Christian's life. It's active, we're commanded to be about doing these things, and yet it's also passive. These things will be being done to us. These will be occurring in our lives. And all the clauses are coordinate clauses. They're really not subordinate. It isn't be filled with the Spirit, and then all these other things will fall into place. They all sort of go together. It's a coordinate set of clauses here. So with that in mind, this package deal before us, let's take a look at being kept filled with the Holy Spirit. It starts, verse 17 of Ephesians 5, with being Scripture-filled. A negative command and a positive command. Therefore, and that therefore can refer back to the whole epistle, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The word for foolish in the Greek is aphron. It means mindless. Don't be mindless. It can also mean stupid, ignorant. It can have a connotation of being rash or unbelieving. Maybe you haven't believed what's been said in the opening chapters of Ephesians, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Maybe you're not living that out and trusting yourself to those truths. But it can also, and I found this most interestingly enough, have the connotation of being egotistical. Do not be foolish. Do not be ignorant, rash. Do not be egotistical, going your own way. Well, what should we do? Understand what the Lord's will is. That Greek word translated understand can have the sense of putting together. Now, where do you find the Lord's will? The answer is in black and white in the Word of God. I like to say 98.6% of God's will is right there in black and white before you. Now, what's important to note is that in the sister epistle to Ephesians, the book of Colossians, in chapter 3, in the middle of the chapter, you'll come to a section that's exactly like the section that's before us here in Ephesians. It's going to talk about singing and making music in your heart, speaking with psalms, hymns. It's going to talk about wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving wives, children obeying. The exact same spot at that juncture in Colossians 3, verse 16 has this command: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Where Ephesians says, keep on being kept filled by the Holy Spirit, Colossians says, let the word of Christ. There's been a lot of talk about God's will as if it's a mystery. That comes about from a lack of understanding. Usually when we speak of finding out God's will, we're talking about some obscure specific in our life. Now at the time, it doesn't seem like an obscure matter. But in talking about finding out God's will, people will say, I want to know the Lord's will. And then they'll talk to some specific issue. What car should we buy? What job should I take? What school should I go to? Should we sell our house? I mean, those seem to be major issues. Not really. Not concerning eternal matters of the kingdom of God. Those are simple, temporary matters. You want to know what God's will is? Look at the Word of God. Let the Scriptures dwell in you richly, and you'll have 98.6% of the will of God in black and white before you. Listen to some things. First of all, it's God's will that you're saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God our Savior wants all men to be saved. Pretty simple. But then it adds, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's the Scriptures at work. Number two, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. The word sanctified, very religious-sounding word, it means clean, holy. By the way, as we speak of being filled with the Spirit, the Scriptures continually refer to the Spirit as the Holy Spirit. Pretty hard to be filled with the Holy Spirit if your life isn't too holy. It is God's will, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, that you should be sanctified, cleansed, holy. And that word sanctified has a view towards being used by God, not just to be cleansed and holy sitting around the house. Cleansed and holy, a vessel useful for God, fulfilling your intended purpose. It's God's will that you be submissive. 1 Peter 3, chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. And he goes on, verse 15, to say, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And it's God's will that you should be giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, there are thousands of other commands in Scripture, in the Word of God, clearly showing us God's will. Are you saved? Truly saved? Are you sanctified? Are you submitting? Are you satisfied giving thanks? You know what? If you're doing those things, truly sanctified, cleansed, holy, you're going to be shining brightly, a light for the Lord. You're going to be a witness and testimony to Him. And you know what? It's not going to matter that much which car you're driving around. It's not going to matter which house you live in, really what job you have. These are the big issues. And if you take care of these things, the rest will fall into place. I truly believe that if you obeyed all of the clear revealed will of God in His Word, that the other matters would simply fall into place according to Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If you're truly committed to the Lord, heart, soul, mind, and strength, well, given that kind of a person, which car would you prefer to have? Which job appeals to you? What's the desire of your heart? The desire of that kind of a person's heart isn't going to be selfish or prideful or extravagant or anything else. You see, we don't understand what it means to follow God's will. I also think there's a sense of this mystery about God's will in that we walk in disobedience and yet expect God to go further in explaining to us obedience to His will. Let me put that picture this way. Suppose you're getting ready to work on a car and you've got an expert mechanic helping you. You open up the hood and you say, I don't know what to do. Just tell me your will, expert mechanic. And he says, okay, grab a 3/8 inch crescent wrench. Okay, I hear your will, plain, clear, simple. Reach over, grab a Phillips screwdriver. Okay, what next? Well, you're not going to get a whole lot told you at that point, because it won't matter what's been told. You've already disobeyed one clear step. If you haven't obeyed God's revealed word, no wonder His will is a mystery. If you're not a sanctified, holy person, ready to live for Him, committed to Him, you know, good luck. You're going to need it. In this sense, I always think of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it seems those two verses have come up every week now in our series in the last several weeks. It urges you there, in view of God's mercy, to present your body as a living sacrifice. And it says it should be holy and pleasing to God, not conforming to the pattern of the world, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Then you'll see it and know it, experience it, because you've given your body to Him. Everything you say and do is for Him. And you're not listening to the world, your fallen, selfish nature. You're renewing your mind, being transformed by the living, active Word of God. If you haven't done that, you're not going to know God's will. So if you want a Spirit-filled life, Ephesians 5:17 would command you to be Scripture-filled. Do not be foolish, ignorant, going your own egotistical way, but understand, correctly put together all the Word of God. Understand what the Lord's will is. With that, we move on to verse 18. Be Spirit-filled. Again, a negative command, then a positive. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The first commandment about not being drunk on wine is a reference to what was a cultural reality in that day and is still in our culture today a reality for many people. But it's more specific than that. It's pointing to the false religious practices of their day. The pagan temples there would have a variety of practices which would lead one to sort of lose their senses and thus be said to be communing with their gods. Crazy dance, drunkenness, even taking herbs and drugs, and all sorts of behaviors, sexual orgies and the like, would constitute communing with their gods. That's what's being referred to here. Don't follow pagan practices. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In our day and age, you could say, do not get drunk on TV. Do not get drunk on materialism. Do not get drunk on, and you know, you can fill in the blank, recreation, entertainment, whatever, of this world that would lead you away from following the Lord and His will and His word. And then it says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is present tense. Keep on continually, every moment, every second, being filled with the Spirit. There's nothing in this commandment about a one-time zap that a lot of people teach. That shows a lack of understanding. Ephesians 1:13 says, having believed, we have the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person. The person of the Holy Spirit is in every true believer. Romans 8, if you have not the Spirit, you're none of Christ. So the question is, let the Spirit control you and fill you. And this command now to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that word translated be filled, presents a couple of nice pictures to us. In Scripture, it's often said that they were filled with anger or with rage or with sorrow. Well, we understand what that means. A person who's filled with anger, that's all they see, that's all they know, and it totally dictates what they're going to say and do and think and how they're going to act. Well, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What I like, though, is the nautical realm. The word for spirit in the Greek is pneuma. It's also translated air or wind. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit could be said to picture a nautical scene. And I like to take a Yankee clipper ship with all those masts and all those sails, and picture yourself as that ship. This command to be filled with the Spirit means get all your sails up. Get the rudder going the right way according to the Word of God, and then let the Spirit fill you, empower you as you crash over any waves or obstacles this world might throw your way. And you just have smooth sailing, filled with the Holy Spirit. And if trials come, James 1:2, you consider them pure joy. And in all things you're giving thanks. Overjoyed, a witness for the Lord in the darkness around you. You're shining like lights, holding out the word of life. That's the picture of being filled with the Spirit. How are you doing? Examine yourself. The Scriptures are quite clear in this. You're either following the Spirit or you're following your sinful nature. Galatians 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Okay, is any of this involved in your life? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. How about this? Hatred, discord, not getting along with somebody, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. If that's in your life, you're following the sinful nature. The fruit of the Spirit, that's just as obvious. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can examine yourself quite clearly on this point. Are you filled with the Spirit? And with that, the picture just goes on and becomes even more wonderful. Are you song-filled? Verse 19. I love this. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Three statements there. God gives more statements to that than anything else. Are you filled with song? Now, I might be one of the top 10 worst singers in this congregation. But I can see this happening, and it has happened in my life. As a new believer, I come from a long line of non-singers. And as a new believer, I just sat there and didn't know any of the songs or hymns, 33 years of old, not too well church, and I didn't sing. But as the Scriptures filled me, and as the Holy Spirit filled me, and as God called me and used me and made me His vessel, song started to fill me. And I love worshiping. I especially enjoy hearing good voices around me to cover mine. Poor Phil had to be in front of me this week. I much more enjoyed it when he was behind me last week. But here, examine yourself. Are you filled with song? I so appreciate the worship time, and my life is being filled with songs, despite my lack of ability in that area. It doesn't say how well you have to sing. It just says speak to one another with songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now, if you're filled with the Spirit, that should be characterizing you. Wouldn't it be a joy to be married to such a person? Wouldn't it be a joy to have such a person for a parent? Wouldn't it be a joy to have such a person for a child? You see how the whole rest of what's in Ephesians is going to play out if these truths are at work in our lives. The Psalms are wonderful. Psalm 145, a psalm of praise. David says, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. That's why you're filled with joy. You're fixated on the Lord. It says it also in 145, I will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. I will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. That should characterize our lives. Well, it goes on, verse 20, satisfaction filled. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always giving thanks to God the Father. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God our Father. Give thanks in everything, even what we would label good, even what we would be so foolish as to label bad. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. We're told in Scripture that it was because of what was down the road that Paul probably wasn't even aware of. Because of the surpassing revelations given Paul, he was in danger of perhaps becoming conceited. Not too useful to God when you're conceited. To prevent him from becoming conceited, he was given a thorn in the flesh. And Paul said, I didn't like it. Thorn in the flesh is a key Greek phrase referring to a very painful physical ailment. And he said, I prayed to the Lord three times, fervently, repeatedly, persistently, to take it away. I don't want this in my life. And the Lord answered Paul, and in that writing of that scripture, he's answered all of us. He said, no, this is good. In your weakness, my grace will be known, my strength will be felt by you. Consider it pure joy, from James 1:2 comes into play. Paul said in that section of Corinthians, therefore I will rejoice. And he gives a list, all sorts of illnesses, injury, weaknesses, challenges, you name it. Are you always giving thanks to God? Philippians 4:4. I always picture sort of a megaphone at this point. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then turn the volume up a little. I'll say it again. You know, read my lips. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul says in Philippians 4 later on, he says, I have learned how to be content. Now that means it takes some doing. It probably takes the scriptures in you. It probably takes you living in obedience to them to learn how to be content. And then in Philippians 4, Paul says, I've learned how to be content when I'm in need and when I have plenty. I would propose that perhaps it's a greater challenge to be content where we sit with having plenty. It seems that those in need are often very thankful for what they do have, and yet it's sort of the spoiled rich that forget to give thanks to God and lose sight of maybe all the many blessings he's given. This is a beautiful picture. Somebody scripture-filled, spirit-filled with all the fruit of the Spirit bursting forth, song prevailing in their heart, in their life, coming out of how they speak and respond to one another, and always giving thanks to God, no matter what happens. This sense of giving thanks comes out in Colossians 3, and I read this section before. Three verses, each commanding us concerning something else, but in each of the three verses, this idea of gratitude and thankfulness is there. Colossians 3, 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as one member you were called to peace. But then it adds, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, the section we read earlier in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. In verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Quite easy to examine yourself here, and you need to examine yourself. We come to the climax of this epistle. No sense going any further if this isn't at work in your life, if this is not reality. The last point, verse 21, submission-filled. Scripture-filled, spirit-filled, song-filled, satisfaction-filled, and verse 21, submission-filled. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We don't come from a culture of submission. The Greek culture was not a culture of humility and submission. And yet the New Testament is clear. I think what would characterize a believer of Christ more than anything else in our day and age is someone who's humbly submitting to all the various authorities. Submission refers not only to an act of obedience, but it refers to an attitude. The word in the Greek, submit, is the compound word hupotasso. Hupo means under, Tasso means proper arrangement. In all the various arenas of your life, are you in proper arrangement to the authorities? Now, this is somewhat a topic sentence for the rest of the epistle. It's going to speak of various areas where there's authority and submission. The next verse is going to speak of wives submitting to husbands. It's going to go on to speak of children obeying their parents. And then it's going to speak of employees obeying and being under submission to their employers. Are you in proper arrangement to one another, to the authorities God has? Now, some mistakenly tie this verse to the one that follows, and they'll speak of the marriage arrangement being one of mutual submission. That shows a lack of understanding for the Greek hupotasso. Under proper arrangement, it was a military term referring to the various ranks. You can't say the husband and wife are in mutual submission. Now, you can say what the scriptures say. The wife is to be in proper arrangement, and then the husband is clearly commanded in several verses on how to give himself up and not abuse the position he's in and the responsibility he has in that position for servant leadership and self-sacrificing. But to propose that it's mutual submission doesn't make any sense. Who's under who? Do we switch the order of the encyclopedias? No, we keep them in proper arrangement. So this is a topic sentence for the whole rest of the epistle. Throughout society, the Christian who is spirit-filled, who's walking in obedience to the Word of God, is going to be under proper arrangement to the various authorities God has placed in this world. Romans 13 speaks about this, the opening verses. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. He repeats it in case you don't understand it. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Now, nothing implies that the authorities are going to be infallible. Husbands will not be infallible. Your boss is not going to be infallible. But if you go on and look at 1 Peter, especially chapters 2 and 3, you'll see specifically there in various settings of authority and submission, God says, submit to those human, man-made authorities. Submit to them in their humanness, less than perfect. Submit to your boss, it says, even when he's not dealing right with you. It's clear that the authorities are human, and they're not going to be perfect, and that's why we have to submit as unto the Lord. Submit to that human, let it play itself out the way it's going to in your marriage, in your home life, and at work, but always look through them to the Lord. Someone once said proper submission is like ducking so God can get a clear shot at the one in authority. And God will work on that person. Again, we don't understand that God's in charge of these things. We think we better step out of submission and take care of the matter our way. Egotistical, foolish, rash. We're back to that opening verse. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Well, that's the picture. This is the crux of the matter here in the epistle to the Ephesians. We need to walk in obedience to these things. We need to be actively pursuing the disciplines, actively perhaps confessing sins and praying for God's strengthening. And we need to be passively letting God and His Spirit fill us and His Word transform us. We need to obey these as commandments, imperatives. We need to understand, though, that if we do strive after these things, they will be indicative of what our life will consist of. And they will be the present and ongoing actions and characteristics of our lives. Just listen to it one more time. First of all, be Scripture-filled and understand what the Lord's will is. Secondly, be Spirit-filled. Keep on being kept Spirit-filled. Thirdly, be song-filled. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Fourthly, be satisfaction-filled. Always be giving thanks to the Lord. And fifthly, be submission-filled. Submit to all the authorities God has placed in your life. That's it. Now go and live it.